Once again, good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. Our second period time slot, as has been the case all week, has been led by our brother Jason Hensley of the Simi Hills, California Ecclesia. And the burning question on everybody's mind is, where is brother Jason going to appear from this morning? Brother Jason's theme this week is Hezekiah, Faith to Overcome. Today's class is entitled Sick Unto Death. Brother Jason.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's very good to see you today. How are you doing? How are you?
Good.
You're good?
Good.
Good, good. I'm doing well. I'm kind of tired. I got all excited by the atonement discussion last night, so I stayed up really late. So, we'll see how this goes. All right. So, here we are, Hezekiah, Faith to Overcome. We are now in class number 5. Sick unto death. Our goal is to know Hezekiah as a friend and a brother and to learn how to overcome and what that means. So we've seen a number of principles that are connected with it, and perhaps today might be the most personal principle that comes out of this. So normally our class is divided into 3 sections. I like that. I like threes. However, we're going to do things a little bit differently today. We're actually only going to have 2 sections. So we're going to look first at Hezekiah's sickness. What was it? When did it come? What would it have meant to him and to the people? And then we're going to look at... Actually, you know what? We do have 3 sections. I just forgot to put the 3rd one on there. So the second one is we're going to talk about a dangerous regent, a man named Shebna, and what Shebna was doing at the time. And then the 3rd part, which you won't actually see on there, is Hezekiah's sickness and the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah. And really, the purpose of it in connection with the nation. How was his sickness connected to the nation? So, our why questions. Now, I realized yesterday that we didn't actually answer this question, why did Hezekiah surrender? So, this is like day 3 now of the why did Hezekiah surrender question. So, I plan on actually answering it today. That's the intention. Now, the second question then is, why did God strike Hezekiah? We touched on that a bit yesterday with looking at how the people had begun to trust in Hezekiah. And we're going to really go on that a little more today and see that there was a lot more connected to why Hezekiah got sick. So I think that was one of the reasons, but we'll see a few more. So that's the plan. Now, we have a core lesson every day, so let's just review these. Lesson number 1 for overcoming is that God is working all things for good, right? Lesson number 2 is that God wants us to remember the past. Lesson number 3 is that we live by principle and not results. And then class 4 is only God has the answers. Now today, which might be a little bit closer to home, we'll see, is that God will break us. And the question is, how will we react? Now, I'm sure that you had moments in your life where you felt shattered, you felt broken, and it was just one thing after the next, and you think, why? And you say that, you know, you fall on your ground, you're in tears, and you say to God, why is this happening? Why have you done this? I don't understand. And it's in that moment that I think we really see what our faith is about, because God is looking to see how we react to when he breaks us. Do we turn back to him, trusting that somehow, even though we have no idea how this pain that we're feeling, how the frustration that we're feeling gives him praise or gives him honor, somehow we know he is working for good. And he's looking to see, do you really believe that? And are you going to trust me? And so that's what we're going to see today. The supplemental lesson is that our trials can be used for others' benefit, which is just an interesting thing to think about. And that we want to surround ourselves with like-minded brethren, because unfortunately, in Hezekiah's case, some of these princes, as we're going to see, were pretty scary. Okay, now, Hezekiah's sickness. Well, we're introduced to his sickness. We actually have 2 records of it, right? So one you'll find in 2 Kings chapter 20. And what happens is the prophet Isaiah, 2 Kings chapter 20, we're in verse 1. The prophet Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and he says the infamous words, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, it was at this point that you can just imagine that Hezekiah had gradually been getting worse and worse in his sickness. And finally, Isaiah says, Hezekiah, this is it. And now you can just imagine that there would have been a few thoughts that went through Hezekiah's head at the time because, you know, really, this sickness was a huge problem. And I think we can see that because, in a sense, Hezekiah, you know, he says in verses 3 and 4 that I've walked before thee with a perfect and an upright heart. This is how he prays to God. He looks back and he says, I've walked before you with a perfect heart. Remember the good that I have done for your people. And it's kind of a funny situation because when you look at somebody of faith who's able to stand back and say, I followed you with all my heart, Lord, I've loved you, I've given everything to you. You would picture then that this death here that he's facing, this death in just a few days, wouldn't be something that would make him this frustrated. Now, just keep in mind, he didn't have a family to take care of. He didn't have things like that that would have been weighing on him. And so he has a strange reaction here, to what Isaiah says. You can imagine that, yes, he would be frustrated, but this reaction is very passionate. Remember what I've done. I've walked before you perfectly. And you'd think that, well, you know, wouldn't he have thought, wow, you know, this means the kingdom of God coming this much closer? Perhaps. Anyway, the point of all this is that I think Hezekiah had more on his mind than just walking before God with an upright heart. Now, just think about what would some of the problems have been for Hezekiah here if he had died? What would some of the issues have been? Isaiah comes and says, set your house in order. And what would Hezekiah have immediately thought of? He had no house. Right? Now, you can just imagine, it's almost as though Isaiah, you know, says this specifically in this way, set your house in order. Because he's saying to Hezekiah, Hezekiah, we have a problem. Set your house in order. And the issue was, Hezekiah has no house. He has no heir. He has no children. And, you know, you can work this out just based off the chronology. So 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 2 tells us Hezekiah reigned for 29 years. And Manasseh, we're told, was 12 years old when he became king. So now you get to do some exciting math here. You thought it was summer, but here's your math. So 29 minus 12, that gives us 17, right? So therefore, we can conclude that since Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and that Hezekiah reigned for 29 years, that therefore, Manasseh was born in the 17th year of Hezekiah. Now, that's good, but here's the next question. In what year did Hezekiah get sick? Well, you can put this together and just take a look at this. Now, Hezekiah, we know already, reigned for 29 years, right? And he prays this fervent prayer to God, and God says, Hezekiah, you're right. You have walked before me with this upright heart. I will add unto your days 15 years. So, you would just work this out, and what you get is he has 15 years added, and his reign is 29 years. Therefore, you end up with he was sick in the 14th year. So, Hezekiah didn't actually have Manasseh until 2 or 3 years later after getting sick. So Hezekiah had no children. So you can just imagine now, Hezekiah, set your house in order, and Hezekiah saying, oh, I don't have a house. And Isaiah says, because you're going to die and not live. And suddenly there's this crisis in Hezekiah's mind because here he is, the king of the line of David, and there's no children. And he's going to die. But I would suggest to you that on top of that, there's another crisis. And this is where we get into this picture of God breaking us. Because throughout this whole time, Hezekiah was not just thinking about having no heir, but he was realizing that not only does he not have a son, but that the nation is still surrounded by Assyria. Now, you could just put this together. There's a few proofs for this, I think. So, the 14th year, just keep that in mind. That's when Hezekiah was sick. And if you take a look at 2 Kings 18, verse 13, let's just turn there. 2 Kings 18, 13. We read this yesterday, but we'll read it again now. 2 Kings chapter 18. And now verse 13, it says, verse 13, Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. So that tells us there that Sennacherib's invasion and Hezekiah's sickness happened in the same year, the 14th year. And if you just want to verify that, you can actually build up this case pretty strongly. In 2 Kings chapter 20, which tells us about Hezekiah's sickness, notice how it starts. 2 Kings 20 verse 1. Have you ever thought that this is kind of funny? 2 Kings 20 verse 1 starts with the words, "In those days was Hezekiah, king of Judah, sick unto death." In those days. And so as you're reading that, you have to ask yourself, in what days? Well, the very story of chapter 19 is the story of the deliverance from Assyria. And so I think the record is saying, and by the way, in those days when they were delivered from Assyria, Hezekiah was dying. Now, just to really reinforce this, 2 Kings 20, verse 6, this is God answering his prayer, and he says, "And I will add unto thy days 15 years, I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." So you can put together, I think, a pretty strong case that says Hezekiah was struck with a sickness in the middle sometime of the Assyrian invasion. Now, we're going to try and build up and get a little bit closer as to when exactly that happened. In what part of the Assyrian invasion? Because, you know, that would have taken at least a few months for the Assyrians to come on down and go towards Hezekiah. So these are our two issues, no heir and Assyria's invasion. But you remember our first class. It was basically the story of, and it's worse. And unfortunately, what we're seeing now is Hezekiah is being broken. And God is bringing him low to see how will he react. And so what we're going to notice is that, in fact, that same line is going to come back again and again. And so the situation is, yes, Hezekiah had no heir. Yes, he was invaded by Assyria, but it was actually worse. So when we take a look at what Hezekiah's sickness was, it's pretty astonishing to dig down and unearth a little bit of what Scripture tells us. So first of all, just to make things worse, if you got sick in Israel, what did that mean? What was that? It meant, yeah, sinner, you were unclean. So unclean with certain sicknesses, and that you were a sinner, right? If you're sick, somehow God is punishing you. Now, that's typically what we see in ancient Israel. I think if you'll just turn with me down to Exodus chapter 15, I think part of this idea comes out of here. Exodus 15, this is right at after the destruction of the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. And so God speaks to the people in Exodus 15, and he says in verse 26, Exodus 15, 26, "And said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes," here it is, "I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." So this is what God says to the nation. If you follow me, if you're faithful, all those diseases, all those plagues that you saw put on the Egyptians will not touch you. And so that was his promise to his people. Now, I think the issue was that really this was a national promise, that God would not take the plagues that he had put on Egypt as a nation and put them on the Israelites, just as he had done in the first few plagues. So he says, that won't happen to you again if you as a nation remain faithful. And unfortunately, what was national became personal. And that's really what we see happening in the book of Job, with this idea of, Job, what have you done? What have you done? Admit it. And we even see it in the time of the Lord Jesus, right? It was up there. John 9, verse 2. We see it when the disciples pass by the man born blind, right? Do you remember what they say? "Master, who had sinned?" Just think about how ridiculous this is. "This man or his parents, that he was" what? "Born blind." Now, how ludicrous is that? Who sinned, this man or his parents? He was born blind. How could he have sinned before he was born? Right? I mean, and you can see, again, this is how doctrine impacts actions and our thoughts. And so they had this weird doctrine of, if you were sick, if something bad happened to you, God must be cursing you. And so they say, well, this man was born blind, so therefore, what did he do in the womb? Right? I mean, come on. So this is what this doctrine is. So now you can just imagine that here's Hezekiah, and he stands up and he tells the people, God will save us. Be not afraid nor dismayed. Be strong and courageous. And then suddenly, did you hear that the king's sick? Yeah, I heard the king's dying. Wow, that's weird. Didn't he just tell us that God would save us? You can imagine how it would have gone. Now, even more, I would suggest to you that Hezekiah's particular illness had a very strong stigma. Now, there's not a whole lot told to us about it. There's one word here that really opens up quite a bit about Hezekiah's sickness. And it's in the section that tells us about how he would be healed. Do you remember that? Isaiah was told to take a lump of figs and put it on the boil. It's 2 Kings 20, verse 7. Take a lump of figs, put it on the boil. Or he laid it on the boil. And the reason that this is so interesting, now, again, we're going to go into the Hebrew a little bit here. The reason that this is so interesting, now, Hebrew has collective nouns, right? We have that in English. And it's like the word people, right? It's a singular noun, but it means a group of people. So you see the same thing in Hebrew. It's a singular word, but it means a number of things. It's a plural. Really, it's plural. It's singular and plural at the same time. So let me just show you a little bit about this word boil here. It's kind of interesting. So the word boil, there it is right there. That actually is boil with the definite noun, with the definite article attached to it. It's the same word boil used in 2 Kings 20, verse 7, and that's hashachin. So that's what you'd see if you were reading the Hebrew text and reading about 2 Kings 20, verse 7, hashachin. Now, that's your Strong's number 7822. And what's really interesting about it is I would suggest to you that as this collective noun, what it means is it is a noun that refers to not just one boil, right? I always grew up thinking, and maybe you thought this too, I always grew up thinking that when it says, and Hezekiah took a lump of figs and put it on the boil, that here is Hezekiah with this like massive bubble on him, right? And you know, Isaiah comes, boom, and like sticks figs on this big bubble. And then all of a sudden, you know, he gets better. And I would suggest to you that what the Hebrew is actually saying is that rather than it being this gigantic bubble, is that Hezekiah actually has a condition called the boil, and it's manifested in a bunch of sores. So the sickness is called the boil, and it has a number of boils that come along with it. So let's just prove this. In Exodus chapter 9, notice how boil comes up here. And just so that you know, as we go into here, every time the word boil is used in this section, in Exodus chapter 9, about the plagues, it's the exact same word. So Exodus chapter 9, verses 9 through 11 says, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil, same word, breaking forth with blains upon man. So do you see how this works? It's a boil. This is the name of the disease. It will be the boil that breaks forth with blains, all these sores on them, upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became, there it is again, a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of, now that's exactly the same with our definite article and everything, because of the boils. And you know what's interesting is that if you read this in the Hebrew text, there is no plural ending on this word. But the translators, realizing that it is a collective noun, said, oh, this is plural. Because of the boils, for the boil, which, again, this is exactly the same, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. So you can see how it has this singular plural idea that what we're looking at is it's not just that Hezekiah became, like, you know, bubble man, but instead, Hezekiah had sores all over him. Now, where this gets really interesting is when you start looking at who else was afflicted with these kind of things and how it affected them. So when you go through the record, you'll actually see that this is what Job had as well. Now, just consider what Job looked like. So it says in Job 2, verses 7 through 8, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boil, same word, from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took unto him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Now, this isn't just the same root word, but what it is here is it's bishachin. Now, you might remember the other one was ha-shachin. Hebrew does this with prefixes, which is kind of interesting. Basically, a prefix is like, it's like your preposition. So this word here, this letter, this ba, this b, means with. So if you were to read that there, that would be with the boils. So that's how you would read that in Hebrew. So with the boils. So it again, it's your same word here is what you're looking at, just with a different prefix. So with the boil. So Hezekiah then was probably covered in boils, just like Job was. And when you consider how this impacted Job, do you remember what happened when Job's friends came to visit him? It says they saw him afar off. They sat there 7 days. And there's a little thing that we often don't notice. Now, where did I put my Bible? There, thank you. All right. Now, just take a look at this. Turn with me to Job chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 12. Now, it's kind of hard to notice in the King James, so if you have a newer translation, at least at this point, in this passage, you're at an advantage here. Job chapter 2, we're going to read verse 12. Just try and think about how Job looked based off of this verse. Job 2 and verse 12. It says, Job 2 verse 12, when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. They rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. Do you see the way that these boils had impacted Job's appearance? Because it says when his friends came, they knew him not. Now, here's how some of the newer translations put it. Your New King James says, and when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him. The ESV says, when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. New American Standard, when they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him. You have this picture that here's Job's friends. These are his good friends who are going to sit with him, as it was said, for 7 days. And they see him afar off and they say, is that Job? Is that really him? He looks terrible, right? I haven't seen anything like this. And so this is how these boils impact those who are afflicted with them. So when we're looking at Hezekiah with this sickness of the boil, we're looking at a man who's covered in sores, so much so that he's unrecognizable. And you know what's interesting is that when you look at, in fact, Isaiah 52, do you remember what it says? We often apply this to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think we should. Do you remember what Isaiah 52 says about the Lord Jesus and his appearance? It says, so marred was his appearance, unlike that of a man. And, you know, I would suggest to you that a number of these passages, as you read through them in the readings today, look for Hezekiah, because Isaiah's partial fulfillment often has to do with Hezekiah. So, again, when you look at these in some of the newer translations, the English Standard says, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. So that when you looked at Hezekiah, and when you saw him from a far way off, just as his friends did with Job, I think they said, is that a man? Is that really a human? What is that? The Jewish Publication Society says, according as many as were appalled at thee, so marred was his visage, unlike that of a man. Rotherham, the more that many were amazed at thee, so marred beyond any man's was his appearance. He no longer looked like a man. And so, just think about the rumors that would have gone through Jerusalem. Have you seen the king? Wow, what did he do? I've never seen anything like that. And yet, it gets worse. Because it wasn't just that he had these boils so that he didn't even look human anymore. But there actually was a specific stigma associated with this disease. You might remember, right? This was the boil that was sent on Egypt. And God said in Exodus 15 that if they were obedient, I will send none of these diseases, what? Which I sent on the Egyptians. And again, he actually says that in the blessings and the cursings. In Deuteronomy 28:27, one of the curses was, I will send on you the botch of Egypt. And in fact, that word there, the botch, is bishachin. It's the same word. So this was one of the curses. And so you can just see the people thinking, the boils of Egypt, the botch of Egypt, here it is. And yet, if you read through, just come with me. Actually, don't go there. You can just write it down if you like. In Leviticus 13, verses 18 to 20, what it says there is that it talks about these shechin, these boils, and it says if a man looks at the boil and the hair in it has turned white, or, you know, it's changed colors, then he has to show himself to the priest because that boil has become leprosy. So now, just keep in mind that at least at this point here, in the beginning stages of this, this isn't leprosy. This is just hashachin. This is just the boil. And yet, you can imagine, then, Hezekiah's fear. Because can you think about leprosy and Hezekiah's family? Does that make you think of anything? Because Hezekiah had a great-grandfather who was struck with leprosy in his forehead growing out. Do you remember why? Because he tried to offer incense in the temple. So now, just imagine this. Hezekiah's great-grandfather struck with leprosy, struck with these boils that became leprosy, because he had sinned. Can you see how this is all coming together to fall down right on Hezekiah and to break him? That here he is, every day, thinking, I can't be like Uzziah. I have to encourage these people. These people are worshiping idols. They're the hypocritical nation. I have to stand up and tell them, be not afraid nor dismayed. And he thinks, I can't get leprosy. Right? I have boils. I'm covered in these boils. And every day, you know, he looks. Have they changed? And, oh, at least they're just boils. And then one day, I would suggest to you, he looked at the boil and he saw that the hair was white. And Hezekiah said, oh Lord, why? Now I think that we can put this together. But first, just imagine here. Here's what the people said about it. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. This is how the people saw it. And so here's Hezekiah trying to lead them in the right way, and suddenly, as his sickness becomes leprosy, the people are asking these questions, and rumors are flying. Now, you might be wondering, well, how do we know? How do we know that this became leprosy? And I think we can actually see this pretty well. You can decide what you think about this. But I think there's pretty good proof here that these boils became leprosy. Now, just this time, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 13. And there's something important to notice about Leviticus 13. What we want to note here is when the disease was unclean. This is a very important distinction to make here. When did the disease become unclean? So if you take a look, Leviticus 13, verse 3, take a look at this. When did the disease become unclean? Leviticus 13, verse 3, it says, and the priest shall look on the plague of the skin of the flesh. When the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. Did you notice that he only became unclean when it was finally determined that he had leprosy? So before that, he had a plague, and it was once that he had leprosy, he was unclean, and he had to live outside the camp. And you'll see this over and over. Leviticus 13:8 says the same thing. Leviticus 13:18-20, which is about Hezekiah's boils, says the same thing. And finally, in Leviticus 13:46, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be. So it was once it turned into leprosy that he became unclean and he had to dwell outside the camp. Now the reason that that's so important and so helpful for us is because Hezekiah says a number of things that indicate that that's what happened to him. So take a look. One day Hezekiah woke and the sores looked different. Now, I think we know that because in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 22, this is Isaiah now talking to Hezekiah and saying, God's going to heal you. He says, God will heal you. And Hezekiah says, that's wonderful. And he ends the chapter by saying, and what shall be the sign that I will go where? That I will go up to the house of the Lord. Now, that's an interesting question, isn't it? And remember, when you come to different things in Scripture, you can't just brush over it, but you always have to ask, why? Why did Hezekiah say, what will be the sign that I will... He doesn't say that I'll get well. Right? That's what you would expect to see. He says, what will be the sign that I will go up to God's house? Now, why does he ask that? And I would suggest to you there's a specific reason, and it's connected to leprosy. Because do you remember what lepers had to do when they thought they were healed? They had to show themselves to the priest. Now, as far as I know, there weren't a whole lot of diseases like that. So we actually find this out. Hezekiah says, what will be the sign that I will go up to the house of the Lord? Leviticus 14:11 says, when a leper thinks he is healed, he will show himself to the priest, and the priest will look at him and either pronounce him still unclean or pronounce him clean. And in fact, you see this with the lepers in the time of Jesus. In Matthew 8, verse 4, Jesus heals a leper. You remember what he says? He says, go, show yourself to the priest. Again, Luke 17:14, when he heals the 10 lepers, he says to them all, go, show yourself to the priest. It's the same thing. And you know what's intriguing is that Jesus does not say that to anyone else that he heals. At least as far as I can tell. If you find another spot, please tell me. But as far as I can see, he doesn't say that to anybody else. Now, I would put to you, Hezekiah says, what will be the sign that I will go up to the house of the Lord to show myself to the priest? To show that I am free of leprosy. There's no other disease that was like that. Now, on top of that, just to really put this together, in Isaiah 53, notice how it says the people reacted. Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 4, says, he's despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and here it is, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He had to live apart from the people. That was it. No more public interactions. He had leprosy. He was unclean. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. But to make this even stronger, I think, if you continue reading through Isaiah 53, it says there in verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, and here's our word, was he stricken. Now, you'll never guess what disease this word stricken is consistently associated with in Scripture. It just so happens to be leprosy. So our word here, stricken, it's the Hebrew word right there. It's nega. It's 5061. And it's used 34 times in Leviticus 13 about leprosy and 12 times in Leviticus 14 about leprosy, the chapters about leprosy. And it comes up, and you're reading through these chapters, and it says, he's stricken, he's stricken, he's stricken, because this is our word about leprosy. And so here's Hezekiah. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. I would suggest to you that Hezekiah woke up one day and saw that he had leprosy. The curse of Uzziah was on him. Not literally a curse, but it was the same thing that his great-grandfather had been struck with. And you can just imagine Hezekiah thinking, what are the people going to think? Right? Here I am with leprosy, trying to encourage the people. And now, wow, what did Hezekiah do? It's just like Uzziah. Uzziah tried to offer incense. How did Hezekiah upset the Lord? And so here it is, all coming down on him. Now, just to put this together, this whole unclean thing helps us as well when we come to look at what's the timing here, because here's what we know. Hezekiah's sickness took place, number one, around the time of the Assyrian invasion. We established that. Number two, we said he seems to be quite healthy during the time when Judah makes their preparations, right? Second Chronicles says that Hezekiah got together with the princes, and they determined to make the tunnel, to move the waters. So Hezekiah is involved. He stands up and he tells the people, be not afraid nor dismayed. He doesn't sound sick when Judah's making their preparation for the invasion. So the early part of the invasion, he's healthy. But then as his sickness progresses, he has leprosy and he's barred from society. And so he asked, what will be the sign that I will go up to the house of the Lord? And then finally, number four that we know, and this is where it gets interesting. By the time that Rabshakeh comes with the Assyrian army, and after that, when he gets the letter from the king of Assyria, from Sennacherib, both of those times after that, Hezekiah goes up to the temple. 2 Kings 19, verse 1 and verse 14. Both of those times, it says that he goes into the temple and he prays, something that he could not do if he had leprosy. So, in terms of a timeline here, and this is extremely helpful for putting together the picture, I would suggest to you that Hezekiah's sickness happened right around here, in between number 2 and 3, in between the time when Judah was making their preparation and when Rabshakeh invaded. Between Judah's preparations and Rabshakeh's invasion. Somehow Hezekiah gets sick, and then he's healed by the time of Rabshakeh's invasion. Now, when you put that together, you can picture how dramatic the scene would have been. Because here's Hezekiah, and he stands up and he says to the people, God is with us to fight our battles. And a few days later, the rumors go throughout the city. Almost immediately after he says that. And so here's Hezekiah thinking, I'm encouraging the people, and this happens right now? Could there have been a worse time? And so here he is. Now, for 3 days, we've been asking ourselves the question, why did Hezekiah surrender? And I have two thoughts for you on this. Thought number one is, Hezekiah is alone. We saw the situation of the people and the princes and the priests, and that nobody believed. And so Hezekiah, finally, he gives it his last effort, and he stands up and he says, believe. Yahweh will fight for us. And he sees the people start to believe, and he says, yes. And then he starts to die. And he gets the leprosy, and he sees the sore, and he says, I can't do it anymore. You know, I started this rebellion when I was healthy. I started this rebellion, you know, maybe when I thought the people believed. And it's me against everyone else. And I'm dying. That's one thought. However, I would also put to you that a king who was dying of leprosy wasn't going to be much of a king. And so oftentimes in these situations, and you actually see it in Uzziah's circumstances, and we'll get there, that a lot of times the king had other people who ruled for them. And so perhaps then, and we'll get to this, perhaps when it says in Hezekiah made the covenant with Sennacherib, perhaps this was one of his princes acting on behalf of the incapacitated, sick, and dying Hezekiah. Think about it, because we'll see some evidence here. All right, so let's put this together. What happens then is that Hezekiah now is sick, and all of a sudden another man comes into the scene. And this, I think, is where the story starts to get very, very intriguing. So take a look now. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 22, because we're going to see a man whose name is Shebna. In Isaiah 22, this is what we learn about him. We're going to do a little bit of a character study here. We're not going to go as far in depth as we could, but this will at least suffice to give us an idea as to what's going on. Isaiah 22, starting at verse 15. We're going to read 15 and 16 and see what we can learn about this man named Shebna. He shows up in the record of Isaiah. Isaiah 22, verse 15 says, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, go, get thee unto this treasurer, even unto Shebna, which is over the house, and say, what hast thou here? And whom hast thou here, that thou hast hewed thee out a sepulcher here? As he that heweth him out a sepulcher on high, and that graveth an habitation for himself in a rock. So we read about this man named Shebna. Now, what's always helpful to just do when you read about new characters and you don't know who they are is come up with some of the clues that Scripture gives you about them. So number one, one of our first clues, is that the King James says that he's a steward. Some of the newer translations say that as he's a treasurer. So he's a treasurer here. And on top of that, it says in verse 15, look at his position. Go get thee unto this treasurer. Hey, the King James says treasurer. Well, anyway, unto this treasurer, even unto Shebna, and notice this, this is his title, more or less, which is over the house. So Shebna somehow rules over a house. Now, if you look at that in the Hebrew, your word here, and this is going to be helpful in a little bit when it shows up soon. But at least for the time being, notice that this is not God's house, I don't think. Because typically when you're looking at God's house, it says the house of Yahweh. So it will say he was priest over the house of Yahweh. And you'll see that in a couple of these references here. 2 Kings 11:10 and Hebrews 10:21. So I don't think it was God's house. This wasn't the temple. And so what I would suggest to you is that maybe he's some kind of chief steward. You know, it calls him a steward here. And so maybe it's some kind of chief steward, kind of like what Joseph was for Potiphar. That kind of idea. Or Eliezer for Abraham. And, you know, I think we get to that because In fact, that phrase there, when it says over the house, is your phrase in the Hebrew, al habayit, bayit being house, al habayit, that's over the house. And it actually shows up in another place. 2 Kings 15, verse 5, take a look at this. This is about Uzziah. Remember now, Uzziah is in the same position as Hezekiah. Both struck by leprosy, both incapacitated, unable to rule. And so it says in 2 Kings 15, verse 5, and the Lord smote the king, Uzziah, so that he was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in a several house. And Jotham the king's son was, oh, look at that, over the house. It's the exact same in the Hebrew, al-habayit, judging the people of the land. So what you get is that Jotham here, in this position, is the man who is ruling over Uzziah's house while he's sick. Now, that makes sense, because Jotham was Uzziah's son, right? But when you think about Hezekiah's circumstance, it's a little more complicated. Because Hezekiah didn't have a son. So there was no one to rule for him. And so I think that what you get then is, do you remember what, there's our word, al-habayit, same Hebrew phrase. Do you remember what happens? I was changing my colors and I forgot to move the black back. Do you remember what happens in the story of Abraham? When Abraham is told by God that he would have an heir, right? And so finally he says to God, Lord, what am I going to do? You know, I'm getting old, and someday everything in my house is going to go to my chief steward, Eliezer, the chief steward. Because this was the kind of position that the chief stewards had. And so I would suggest to you that here's Shebna, the chief steward, and Hezekiah says, who's going to rule for me? Who's going to be my regent while I'm sick? And he looks around and he says, I don't have any sons. Shebna, you're already the ruler of my house. You're my chief steward. You're going to inherit my throne when I die. So why don't you rule for me? Now, you'll see that there. Compare Genesis 15, 2-4 to Genesis 24, 2. This tells us that Eliezer was the one who was going to inherit Abraham's house before Isaac. Genesis 15, 2-4 and Genesis 24, 2. Unfortunately, Shebna was no better than the rest of the princes. Now, here's how we know that. God says something here that's very intriguing about Shebna. And we're just going to read now again, verse 16. Notice this. We're only told about Shebna for about 10 verses. And for some reason, in those 10 verses, God decides to tell us this. Verse 16. Just think about why this is funny. Verse 16. What hast thou here, and whom hast thou here, that thou hast hewed thee out a sepulcher here, as he that heweth him out a sepulcher on high, and that graveth an habitation for himself in a rock? Isn't that odd? That here we only know just a few words about Shebna, and God decides in his wisdom that we need to know that Shebna is making a tomb. And for some reason, God is furious about this. He says, what hast thou here? Whom hast thou here that you're making the sepulcher? What are you thinking, Shebna? What's going on? You know, why is this in the record? Out of everything we know, why is this told to us? We know, first of all, this is important, that Shebna was not building a tomb because he was saying, oh boy, the Assyrians are coming and I got to have a really beautiful place to die. Right? You know, he wouldn't be saying that. I'm going to build a really big tomb so that when I die in just a few days, you know, I'll at least be in a pretty place. Right? That's not what he's thinking. That doesn't make any sense. So when we start to look into this a little bit further, what we see is that in ancient times in Israel, the dead were buried in two places. They were buried either in their father's sepulcher or in a city in which they had made a big impression, in a city in which they had changed things, changed history for that city. So here's some examples of this. They were normally taken back to their family city. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 32, they took up Asahel, they buried him in the sepulcher of his father. Sepulcher of his father. This is the normal kind of thing. 2 Samuel 17, 23, when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose, got him home to his house, to his city, put his household in order, and hanged himself and died, and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Same thing. Again, 2 Samuel 9, 37, let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, this is Barzillai, that I may die in my own city and be buried in the grave of my father. However, in certain cases, they were buried in the city in which they had made a big impact. So that's actually what we see in the story of Saul. In 1 Samuel 31, 11-13, the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead go and take Saul's bones. And it says they took their bones, buried them under a tree at Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. We just read in the readings about how Saul had saved Jabesh-Gilead for Samuel 11. And so they take him and they bury him there at Jabesh. Again, with David, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 10, he's from Bethlehem, right? But in this case, he's buried in the city of David in Jerusalem. So in certain cases, people are buried in a place in which they've made a big impact. And you know what happens is that all the kings then, from now on, almost, start to be buried in the city of David. Do you know where Shebna's building a tomb? It's in the city of David. Now, why do you suppose he's doing that? And why do you suppose God is so furious about it? I would suggest to you, Shebna did not expect to be killed by the Assyrians. We already saw that. But he did expect someone else to die. And I think Shebna's standing there saying, Hezekiah, you're on your last leg. And it's almost my turn. And he can't wait. Because Shebna has an evil plan. Turn over to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Now, you might wonder, is this really about Ephraim? It says in the beginning that it's about the drunkards of Ephraim. Or is this about Judah? And, you know, we can talk about that later. I would suggest to you, though, that when it says Ephraim, it's giving Judah perhaps one of the greatest slaps in the face it can. Just as Ahaz was called the king of Israel, I think it says, woe to the drunkards of Ephraim, because it's saying, by the way, Judah, that nation that was destroyed, those people whose fate scares you so much, that's like you. And it calls Judah Ephraim. Now, I think we can prove that because notice what it says in verse 14. And read this carefully, because I would put to you that it is not talking to Hezekiah. Verse 14, it says, wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. So we know this is talking about Judah, the scornful men that are in Jerusalem. And did you notice that it says, ye scornful men? This isn't Hezekiah, because I would suggest to you that at this time, Hezekiah is incapacitated. And there's another man on the throne, ruling as his regent. And do you know what that man does? Well, I think this explains why Hezekiah surrendered. Verse 15. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. This is all about that phrase in Kings that says, whatsoever thou puttest on me, I will bear. We made a covenant with Assyria. But it's all a lie. Because we can't wait until the king of Egypt comes up from the south and blows away the Assyrians. We made this covenant with the Assyrians. Oh yeah, you know, we're going to be faithful. We'll give them tribute for a few days until the Egyptians come and get rid of them. And so I think that's what we see. And God says to those scornful men that rule in Jerusalem, to Shebna and to his princes, when the overflowing scourge comes, your lies, as we saw in the last class, are just going to fall apart. And that will be it. So that's the story of Hezekiah and Shebna. And so what we see now is I think we saw that the situation got even worse. That here was Hezekiah absolutely broken. That on one hand, he exhorted the people, and then suddenly he saw the boils were breaking out, and he says, no, not leprosy. And then it gets worse, and it becomes leprosy. And then he says, oh, I can't rule these people. So then he says, Shebna, you take my spot. And he finds out Shebna is terrible, and so it's worse. And then word comes to Hezekiah, Shebna's made a covenant with the Assyrians, reversed everything you did, and in fact, he took the gold off the doors of the temple. And I think we see a picture of a man who had been so faithful, utterly broken. And God is waiting to hear those words. I've walked before you. Remember me for good. Not the words of, why have you done this? Not the words of, I don't believe anymore. Not the words of, I'm going to figure out my own way. But the words of, Lord, I'm broken. And only you have those answers. And so, brothers and sisters, that's what God does to us. He will break us. He'll break us multiple times in our lives. And he'll wait to see, will we go to him or will we look to those Assyrians, to those Egyptians, when really those answers, that strength, is found only in the one from above.